The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. You'll be hearing this for the second time. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Whenever I hear the Beatitudes, I'm struck with their poetic beauty and the peace and comfort that they can give us. When I'm feeling down or sad, or when the world seems to be against me, the Beatitudes are a great source of comfort and assurance that God is with me. The name we give to them, these verses, is the Beatitudes, coming from a Latin word meaning happy or blessed. But the other thing that strikes me about the Beatitudes is that they seem so impractical in today's world. How can we be happy when we're poor? Or feel good about being sad? Or satisfied when we're hungry? And how far does meekness or humility or mercy get you in today's competitive world? We admire the sound of these beautiful words, but we live in a world where the blessed seem to be the rich, not the poor, who have found success, sometimes at the expense of others. We live in a world of competition where you have to be strong and more than a little pushy to get what you want and get the things that make you happy. To be poor in spirit and merciful and meek will not get you very far. So how are we to understand these Beatitudes that seem to turn the values of this world upside down? Now, one answer is that the Beatitudes were really meant for only a select few. Those who are fully able to devote themselves to living the Christian life. There's a long-standing debate as to whether Jesus was speaking his Sermon on the Mount to the crowds, to everyone, or just to his inner circle of disciples, those who were willing to give up everything to follow him. There was a time in the Christian church, especially during the medieval period. It was a dark and difficult time when it was understood that there are two kinds of Christians. Those who had a special religious calling, those who became monks and nuns and others who lived austere lives rather separate from the world, and ordinary Christians who lived in the everyday real world, so to speak. living up to the standards of the Beatitudes was never really considered achievable for those ordinary Christians who lived in the world. It was described as the theory of the impossible ideal. This view was especially popular among Lutherans and others in the Protestant Reformation movement of the 16th century. Rather than using the Beatitudes as a call to moral action, to do good, the Beatitudes served as a kind of reminder of how we fall short of God's intentions for our lives and the necessity of grace. Of course, we could say that occasionally some great Christian figures come along who demonstrate these values of the heavenly kingdom, even in the real world. We think of Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, Desmond Tutu, and others who showed us the way to find happiness in doing what is right, in showing mercy, in working for peace, and doing it at the risk of being persecuted. But they seem to be exceptions to the rule. But notice the way that Jesus phrases the Beatitudes. They aren't so much a list of commands, but rather a description of life in the kingdom of heaven when it fully comes. It's easy to take a passage like this and turn it into a list of rules and commands. You ought to be more humble. You ought to be more merciful. You ought to be a peacemaker, as though it's something that we can really achieve on our own, that it's within our ability to create this kingdom of heaven. But I believe that Jesus spoke the Beatitudes more in the indicative mood than the imperative mood. That is, they are descriptive of the kingdom of heaven that is coming rather than commands or requirements for entering the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus had spoken these words as commands, he might have said, "Okay, all you people, listen up. If you want to be on my good side, if you expect me to take you to heaven, here's what you have to do. You can't be rich. You have to be nice and merciful and only have pure thoughts and work toward peace. Only then will you be good enough for me." But that's not how Jesus said it. Jesus has already called disciples into his heavenly kingdom work. It was an invitation of grace. They were not perfect. They did not live up to the standards, and yet Jesus invited them to work with him toward this goal of the heavenly kingdom. The Beatitudes show how we are to live after grace, not how we earn grace, which we can't do anyway, of course. Although the later sections of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are full of ethical imperatives, the Beatitudes are a promise of the coming of the heavenly kingdom. Jesus was not asking the crowds to become poor in spirit. Many of them were already poor, both in body and spirit. He was not asking people to mourn or to seek to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That was already happening. Instead, he offers happiness to those who find themselves poor and in mourning and persecuted. Jesus is describing life in the kingdom of God that God is bringing into being. It's not here yet, but it's coming. It's promised. In this world, the poor are often forgotten. The strong rule, might makes right. But in the kingdom of heaven, the poor are blessed. Those who mourn are comforted. The meek and the weak will inherit the earth. It's hard for us to imagine such a world because we're so into this world. We lack the vision or the faith to imagine this new reality that turns things upside down, the kingdom of heaven. During the course of my ministry in the church, I've taken a number of continuing education courses. One was a clinical pastoral education course in a nursing home. Most of the residents in the home were elderly. Many of them suffered from what we call dementia. I think it was long enough ago that we didn't know very much of anything about Alzheimer's disease. We were trained to interact with these elderly folks using a technique referred to as reality therapy. The idea was to help these folks realize where they were in a nursing home, to recognize the people who were around them, caring for them, what day it was, and so forth. We tried to show them what was real and what was not, what they just imagined. Signs were posted. Today is Sunday, January 29. The weather is cloudy. In our conversations, we would ask things like, do you know what year it is? Who is the President of the United States? How many children do you have? It was to help them to live in the reality of this world. But sometimes we had to wonder about the usefulness of this reality therapy. One day, one of our colleagues met with one of the residents, and after being quizzed, this person became rather annoyed and said, if you want to know what day it is, look at the calendar yourself. If you want to know who the president is, find out for yourself. I'm 92 years old, and what day it is or who the president is really doesn't matter that much to me. Well, you can see her point. Her reality at 92 was a bit different from the 30-year-old pastor's reality. She was probably getting ready to leave this world behind. I tell this little story to illustrate the bind we get ourselves in when we assume that our troubled world is the only reality. There is a kingdom of heaven out there. We can't see it yet, not fully, but there are signs of it. And if you know and believe there really is something like that, you start acting in a different way in this life, in this world, not according to the values and habits of this world, but you begin to take on the values and do the things that describe the kingdom of heaven, like humility and righteousness and mercy. Most of the time we live in a way that we think will bring us the most happiness in life, but we often look for happiness in the wrong places. C.S. Lewis wrote about people who think that money and sex and booze and the high life are as good as it gets. Life, according to the Beatitudes, sounds pretty boring and dumb. But Lewis goes on to say that such people are like a young child who says that he or she would rather stay home and go on making mud pies in the backyard because they can't imagine going to the beach for the weekend to build sandcastles and swim in the ocean. People in this world are far too easily pleased. They think that making mud pies is as good as it gets, when really we have all been made for much more joy and happiness in the kingdom of heaven. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.